Theologian Eric Saucer wrote these words: "The present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer. It ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. Between lies the spiritual resurrection of those called into life through Christ. So we live between two Easters. And in the power of the first Easter, we go on to meet the last Easter." Amen. That's good. In fact, that's good theology. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be going to be looking at verses 20 through 34 this morning. And you remember in our study of 1 Corinthians that there were some in the church of Corinth that did not believe and were denying bodily resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul in verses 1 through 11 shows that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the two essential elements of the gospel. You remember, only two. Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead, according to Scripture. Jesus died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. He shows that in verses 1 through 11. Then in verses 12 through 19, he goes on to paint a bleak, dark picture by showing the dire implications if there's no bodily resurrection. You remember what he said? He said, folks, if there's no bodily resurrection, then Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. And he said, and then if that's true, our preaching is in vain. Because you know what you do if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? You just took the gospel out of the gospel. You took the good news out of the gospel. Because Jesus rising from the dead, that's one of the two essential elements of the gospel. So our preaching is in vain. And then he says, if that's true, your faith is in vain. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, guess what? You're believing in a dead Savior. Your faith is in dust. And if that's true, then the apostles were false witnesses. They were liars. And if they were liars, you might as well take this Bible and throw it out. Because if they were wrong about the gospel, then you can't trust them in anything they said. And if that's true, oh my, it's getting dark. We're still in our sins. We're still in our sins. You're still here in your sins if Christ didn't come back from the dead. And you know what? It's dark. You know, even if that's true, everyone that's died, your loved one that died, all the saints that have died, you'll never see them again. They perished. And we are of all people, Christians are of all people to be pitied. We're most men, most miserable. We're a sorry lot if Jesus didn't come out of that grave. What a dark picture. But I thank God, don't you? Paul didn't leave us there. He goes on to speak, folks, of Christ's resurrection and then our resurrection and the implications of both. And that's what we want to look at this morning, okay? So if you have your outlines, we're going to start with number one. First of all, the fact of Christ's resurrection. Verse 20. Look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Now Christ has been raised from the dead. You see, his resurrection is a historical fact. An historical fact. The verse begins with but. And but is a contrast. Oh, it's a dark picture if he didn't. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came out of a tomb and turned the lights on. Amen. He turned the lights on. He walked out and showed us that, you know, that's that dark picture, it's all changed. It's all changed because Christ rose from the dead. He says, but now. You remember I told you, Mammoth Cave is dark, but they turn the lights on when you're in Mammoth Cave. And I'll tell you, that's what Jesus did when he walked out of the grave. But now anchors the resurrection of Christ in historical time and space. See, our faith is not based on a legend. It's not based on a myth. Our faith as Christians is based on historic fact. And if you take and or could disprove the resurrection of Christ, Christianity falls. We don't have a religion if Jesus didn't walk out of that tomb. But now, Christ has risen from the dead. Paul states this fact with simplicity and with assurance. There's no ifs in this statement. There's no doubts in his mind. He stated it with all authority. You say, how could he do that? How could Paul say this? Because one day, when Paul was going to Damascus, and you know what? You couldn't get a person more opposed to Christianity than the Apostle Paul. You talk about Antichrist? Paul was Antichrist. You talk about someone who hates Christianity? Paul hated Christianity. You talk about someone who is a one-man army trying to stamp out Christianity? It was the Apostle Paul. And he's on his way to Damascus, and he's going to kill Christians and arrest Christians. And God interrupted his life with his grace. Oh, I love that. He interrupted his life and appeared to the Apostle Paul. And he saw him, and the brightness of his glory struck him down. And then he heard this word, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. How could he say, we know Christ has risen from the dead? Because he met him. Because he had a personal experience. He saw the resurrected Christ. It's a fact of history. And his resurrection, Christ's resurrection, folks, it was a permanent resurrection. Yes. You know, there were other people that rose from the dead. Did you realize that? Lazarus rose from the dead. Jesus raised the widow Nain's son from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. But all those who had been raised from the dead died again. But Jesus' resurrection was a permanent resurrection. It's very interesting, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but in the Greek, in the New Testament, when it mentions the death of Christ, it puts it in a tense, a Greek tense, which is called the aorist tense. And all that means is it's something that happened at a point in the past. Jesus died on the cross in history, in a point in the past. Every time it talks about his death, it uses the aorist tense. But you know what? Every time it talks about the resurrection of Christ, it uses the Greek perfect tense. And the perfect tense means it's something that happened in the past, but it has continuing results in the present. Do you know what that means? That means Jesus died on the cross in the past, and he rose from the dead, and he is still alive today. He is still alive today. That's something. You remember what Jesus told the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos? You remember it was Sunday. It was the Lord's Day. And Jesus appeared to the Apostle John. And I'll tell you what. If Jesus manifested himself right now here, you know where we would all be? On our faces. That's what John did. He goes down. Jesus raised him up. And you know what he said to him? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore.
Hallelujah.
We serve a risen Savior. He's alive. How important is that? How important is that? Because he lives, guess what he can do? He can come into your life and save you. Because he lives, you can enter into a personal relationship with Christ. A personal relationship. You know what that's called? Eternal life. Because he lives. You know what? People look at the news every night, and you know what people tell me? Actually, my wife the other night watched the news and then came to bed and she said, I was worried. I was worried, Pastor. No, she didn't say Pastor. She said, I was worried. And she started quoting scripture verses. But she said, I was worried. People look at the world and it's a mess. You know what? What does it mean that we serve a risen Savior? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
Amen.
Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future.
Yes.
And life is worth the living, friend.
Yes.
Just because he lives. We, Jesus Christ, came out of the grave. Fact of history. It was a permanent resurrection. And it was a bodily resurrection. A bodily resurrection. You know, there are people that teach that Jesus rose spiritually. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll come, knock on your door. And you know what they'll tell you? Oh yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, but it was spiritual. Don't you believe it? Jesus bodily came out of the grave. How do you know, Pastor? The words here, when it says rose from the dead, they're the Greek words anastasis nekron. You know what that means? It means the standing up of a corpse. Woo! The standing up of a corpse! I'll tell you, C.S. Lewis, one of the most brilliant minds of the 20th century, he used to ridicule the liberals in England that said Jesus' resurrection was spiritual. You know what he would say? He would say these words. He would say, He would ask them, what position does a spirit take when it stands up? Folks, Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. And this is a well-attested fact of history.
Amen.
Now you say, do people really believe that? Let me quote a couple people. A lawyer, Sir Edward Clarke, states, as a lawyer, I made a prolonged study of the evidences for the events of the first Easter day. For me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in a high court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. Inference follows on evidence, and a truthful witness is always artless and disdains effect. The gospel evidence for the resurrection of this is of this class, and as a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of truthful men to, listen, facts they were able to substantiate. That's a lawyer, Sir Edward Clarke. You say, well, a lawyer? Well, how about a historian? Historian Thomas Arnold has written, I have been used for many years to study the history of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in history, of mankind which is better proved by fuller evidence than the great sign that God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead.
Yes,
I'm going to tell you, folks, the fact of Christ's resurrection. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive. He came out of the tomb and turned the lights on 2,000 years ago. Praise God. Now, we want to look, number two, at the fact of our resurrection. The fact of our resurrection. See 20b through 28. And these verses, Paul links our bodily resurrection to the resurrection of Christ. And this is exciting. He first of all in 20b gives us the assurance of our resurrection. You see, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our resurrection. He says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. The first fruits. And in saying the first fruits, you know what? Paul is referring back to the Old Testament. Where's Jesse? See here? He's back there. And he's back in the room. Jesse, Old Testament. He likes Old Testament. I like Old Testament too. But he's referring back to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 14. There, you know what? God set up some feasts and some practices. He says, listen, when you should celebrate the Passover. The Passover. That's when they would kill the lamb. And you remember, he delivered them out of Egypt through the Passover lamb and putting the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. And the Jews would celebrate the Passover and remember God's deliverance. And then there would be a Sabbath day, a Sabbath rest. And the day after the Sabbath, it says that the priest should take some of the first fruits of the land, a sheaf of the first fruits, and he was to wave it before the Lord. And that first fruits offering, first of all, you know what it did? It consecrated the rest of the harvest. It was a thanksgiving. God, you've given us first fruits, and we're thankful for your provision. And really, the first fruits anticipated the latter fruits. Yes. Now think about this. Jesus Christ, listen, when the Passover lambs were being killed, Jesus went to the cross. And he is our Passover. Yes. Through his blood, we're delivered. Yes. Then there was a Sabbath. His body was laid in the tomb. And the day after, Sunday, Easter Sunday, when the priest took the first fruits, sheaf offering, and waved it before the Lord, Jesus walked out of the tomb. He is the first fruits of them that are asleep, them that are dead. He was the first one to come out of the grave permanently, never to die again. And you know what? He's the first fruits. His resurrection consecrates our resurrection. His resurrection, God, thank you that you're going to save these people and you're going to raise them from the dead. And his resurrection anticipates. I'm going to even put a little more solid word there. It guarantees our resurrection. Because he lives, we too shall live. Come on. Praise God. Amen. Get alive. Come on. That's exciting. He is the guarantee. Christ was the first fruits, and guess who are the latter fruits? You're just a bunch of fruits. We're just a bunch of fruit. We're the latter fruits. Amen. And his resurrection, again, guarantees our resurrection. It anticipates. You see, Christ's resurrection and our resurrection, Paul links them together. He is the assurance of our resurrection. Amen. Now look at the statement of our resurrection down verse 21 and 22. Look at 21 and 22. He says, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. See, sin and death came in by man, by Adam. Through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. And death spread to all men because all sinned. You can't deny that. Everybody dies. And one man brought sin and death. But now, through one man, comes resurrection from the dead. Now, let me just stop there just for a minute, because it calls Jesus a man. This is emphasizing the humanity of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, he was a man. He had flesh and blood, just like you and I do. You know, why would he even bring that out? You know, the first cults, today the cults denied Christ's deity. But back in the first century, the first cults did not deny his deity. Everybody knew anybody that could do what Jesus did was God. But the first cults, the Docetists and the Gnostics, denied the humanity of Christ. They said he just appeared to be like a man, but he couldn't have been a man. But Jesus says, Paul says that through one man, sin entered the world. Through one man, death came. But through one man and the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now, who's that talking about? All. Does that mean everybody? All? Well, you know what? It could. Because you know what the Bible says? Everybody will be raised from the dead. You can read John chapter 5. The just and the unjust are going to rise from the dead. Now, let me clarify something. That doesn't mean everybody is going to be saved. Doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. But everyone, listen, everybody here today, you're going to be raised from the dead, according to Scripture. And maybe when he says all will be raised in Christ, maybe he means everyone. He could be talking specifically about Christians because it says in Christ all will rise from the dead. He might be talking about Christians, which is also true. But what we know here is the statement of the resurrection. Everyone's going to be raised from the dead. I've had people tell me, I share about Christ, and they said, Pastor, I believe once you're dead, you're dead. And I look at them and say this, you know what? You don't have that option. You don't have that option. Because the Bible says you're going to rise. Whether you think you're going to rise, whether you believe you're going to rise, you're going to rise from the dead. And you're going to stand before God one day. Our resurrection, the statement of the, and the order of the resurrection. Look at verse 23. He says, but each in his own order, each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end. We'll stop there. Let me show you a little chart of this. The word order is a military term. It pictures a military parade, and you have different divisions coming before. You got one division going, then you have another division going before, and another division. It's a military term. And it tells us there's going to be, everybody's going to be raised, but not at the same time. Here, Christ is the first fruits. When he came out of the grave, he's the first fruits of the resurrection. We are now in the church age. There's going to come a time at the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 say, the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And listen, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Folks, that's the next thing to happen in prophetic history. And we'll talk about this more next week. But that could happen at any time. That could happen before this service is over. Christ is coming back. And he's coming back for his church. And the dead in Christ are going to be raised. And those of us who know Christ and are alive, excuse me, are going to be caught up with them in the clouds and go and be with the Lord. And then there's going to be a 7-year period called the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, the Daniel's 70th week. In the middle of that, Revelation chapter 11, there's going to be two witnesses that are raised from the dead. You remember that in the book of Revelation? There's two witnesses that are going to be killed, and they're going to lie in the streets of Jerusalem, and they're going to get up and go to heaven. They're going to be raised. At the end of the tribulation, there will be tribulation martyrs and Old Testament saints according to Revelation 20 and Daniel chapter 12, that'll be raised up and be raised and at that time. Then there's going to be a millennium, a thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. Say amen, please.
Amen.
That there's going to be, Christ is coming to reign on the earth. At the end of that time, well, there's going to be millennial saints raised, and I'm not sure when that is going to take place. I don't think the Bible's clear. It might be during the millennium that they're raised or at the end. And certainly at the end of that time, the unrighteous dead will be raised to stand at the right, at the great white throne judgment. You see, there's resurrection, but each in his own order. And he goes on to say in verse 24b, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Praise God. God's in control. We're moving toward that day. Amen.
Amen.
Our resurrection. We too are going to rise from the dead. Now, does it matter? So what? Oh, I'm glad you asked that question. Three, the implications of our resurrection. The implication of our, the doctrine of resurrection. The fact that we will one day be bodily raised from the dead has implications. Oh my, does it have implications for our life today? Let me share them with you. First of all, there are implications concerning salvation. Now, I'm going to invite you to look at verse 29. And just, this is one of the most difficult verses in the Bible to interpret. There are over 30 suggested interpretations. Paul writes, otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? What in the world does that mean? Well, let me just say, I do not think that we can be dogmatic about what that means. But let me tell you something. We can be dogmatic about what that does not mean. Baptism for the dead is not talking about vicarious proxy baptism. Come on, anybody awake here? Come on, amen.
Amen.
It's not talking, you know, the Mormon cult. You know why they do their genealogies? Have these genealogies going all the way back? Because they want to find out all their relatives so they can go into their church and be baptized and save them. Well, let me tell you, they have proxy vicarious baptism. This is where they get it. Let me tell you, this does not mean vicarious proxy baptism. How do you know, Pastor? Let me give you some reasons I know. First of all, salvation is a personal matter.
Yes.
It's a personal matter. Each one of us has to decide for himself or herself. You know what? I can't do anything to save you. Your parents can't do anything to save you. Your children can't do anything to save you. Salvation is personal. Salvation. Fran walked forward last week and she accepted Christ.
Yes.
praise God. But nobody could do that for her. She had to receive Christ herself. Salvation is a personal matter. You can't do anything to get somebody else saved. Secondly, we know that this is not talking about that because nobody needs to be baptized to be saved anyway. Baptism doesn't save you. Faith in Christ saves you. So baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with that. And thirdly, I know this does not mean proxy vicarious baptism because if it did, next to the gospel, that would be the most important truth in the Bible. And you would find it all over the place. Wherever Paul preached the gospel, he would say, get saved, and then find out all those relatives of yours that weren't saved and get baptized for them. And the scripture is silent. This, I'll tell you, you can't be dogmatic what this means, but I'll tell you, we can be dogmatic what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we should, as a church, practice proxy vicarious baptism. Amen.
Amen.
Now, what does it mean? Well, I'm going to give you a couple suggestions. Some of the ones I think are more viable than others. One suggestion is baptism is pictured as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our union with him. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus did not rise, and the whole picture of baptism is messed up. Now, listen, I tell people, when we baptize, and we're going to have a baptism coming up here because we have some people that need to be baptized, we're going to have a baptism. When they come down into the water, you know what Jesus did? Jesus left heaven and came down to earth, and he came down for one reason, that was to die. The water symbolizes death. But what do you do with a dead person? You bury them. You put them under the water. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He what? He rose again. See, baptism is a picture of that. That's why when I baptize people, I tell them, you know what? I'm going to put you under the water, but I won't keep you under the water. Because, you know why? Because that would mess up the picture. It wouldn't be too good for you either, but I'm going to raise you up. Because that's what baptism is about. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if there's no resurrection from the dead, maybe Paul's saying there, you're being baptized for the dead, but you're messing up the picture. Gromacki in his commentary says, resurrection was necessary to fulfill the meaning of water baptism. Maybe. That's what it means. Another suggestion, for means in the place of, instead of. And there were those in Corinth who had died, and there were others who were coming to Christ and being baptized and taking their place in the church. They were being baptized and coming into the church. Why, Paul asks, would anyone want to come to Christ and be baptized, come into the church if there's no resurrection? Warren Wiersbe says, this probably means baptized to take the place of those who had died. If Christianity is a dead-end street, get off of it. Whew, that's true. If Christianity is dead-end street, you only hope in Christ for this, like, get off it, man. Get off it. Here's an interesting suggestion. The third suggestion, for means proxy baptism. What? Wait. Pastor, I thought you said it just doesn't mean proxy baptism. For means proxy baptism. Morris, in his commentary, says the most obvious interpretation is proxy baptism. Some in Corinth were being baptized for the dead in hopes that they would save them. Paul mentions this practice but never condones it. In fact, he distances himself from it. Look at your Bible and look at verse 29. Listen as I read. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Look at the next verse. Why are we also in danger? Here we are. See, he mentions these people that were being baptized from the dead, but he distances himself from them. It's interesting, and we don't know this, but possibly the very people that were teaching there's no bodily resurrection were being baptized for the dead. And Paul takes their erroneous practice and uses it to prove how wrong they are. You guys say there's no resurrection from the dead, and you're trying to practice proxy baptism. Makes no sense. Makes no sense. Listen, I don't know if it means that, but I do know this. False doctrine leads to false behavior. False theology leads to false praxeology and practice in the church. That's why good doctrine is important, folks. Good doctrine is essential because doctrine determines duty. Belief determines behavior. So maybe it was just mentioning this in there. One last one. Another, some say for could be translated because of. Now, it's usually not translated that way, but it can be translated because of. And there were people coming to Christ because of the testimonies of those who died for Christ. They saw Christian martyrs, and they were coming into the church because of the testimony of those who had died for Christ. John MacArthur states, if there is no resurrection, no hope of a future life, Paul asks, why are people coming to Christ because of the testimonies of believers who have died? Now you say, well, which one is it? Which one does it mean? What's the real meaning? I don't know. I don't know. I don't think we can be dogmatic because you know what? We're 2,000 years too late. We don't know what it means. But let me tell you what. A truth. Resurrection from the dead has implications for salvation. If you are here this morning and you have never been saved, you need to get saved. You need to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ today. You need, like Fran, you can accept Christ right where you are. But don't be ashamed of him. Come forward and just say, I'm accepting Christ. I'll tell you, it'd be the best day of your life. Best day of your life. Resurrection has implications for salvation. Quickly, resurrection has implications for service. Look at verses 30 through 32. He says, why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Do you see what Paul's saying there? Paul gave his life for service of Jesus. Paul said, you know what? I don't even deserve to be an apostle. But you know what? I labored more than all the apostles. I was willing to put my life on the line day after day after day. I was in danger. I was in jeopardy in the country, in the city, from robbers, from my own countrymen, from Gentiles. I was constantly, my life was in danger in serving Christ. But why would I give myself to service like that? I'll tell you why. Because I believe that in the resurrection of the dead. And one day we'll stand before the Lord and give an account. And no sacrifice that God could ever call you or me to is too much. No danger that he calls you to minister in is too much. Because the dead are raised. And we're going to live on. And you know what? What's the worst thing that could happen to you if you're out ministering? God calls you someplace and you're out ministering and somebody kills you. What's the worst thing that could happen?
Go be with the Lord.
Or what's the worst thing that could happen in the church? A pastor may ask you to teach a junior high Sunday school class. That's dangerous. You know what sacrifice is too much? Because he lives, we're going to live. You know what? We need to get saved. But you know what else we need to do? Get busy.
Amen.
We need to get busy for the Lord. Thirdly, there are implications for sanctification. Do you see verse 32b and 33, 34? Look what he says. If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. Did you hear that? Listen, let me tell you something. If you're here today and you're not saved, if you're here today, you don't believe in the resurrection, I'm going to tell you how to live. Go out and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You know, that's the only logical conclusion to somebody that believes there's no resurrection. You only go around once, get all the gusto. If there's no resurrection, live for yourself. If there's no resurrection, go out and party hardy. If there's no resurrection, go out and do everybody you can. Just live for yourself. Eat and drink. And Luke adds in his, and be merry. For tomorrow you die. But folks, if there is resurrection, do you see what it says there? Don't be deceived. World might say there's no resurrection. Don't be deceived. There is a resurrection. There is. And here's good advice. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know what that bad company is? Bad company, that's people with wrong doctrine. Because wrong doctrine will lead to wrong behavior. And listen, young folks especially, listen to me. Young people, look up at me. It matters who you hang with. You hang with people that don't believe, and you hang with people that badly behave. I don't care. It's going to corrupt good morals. That doesn't mean we all have to be in the world. We're all going to be out there, folks. But we need to have the church, the body of Christ. We need to have good friends that are believers. Because bad company can corrupt good morals. And he says, listen, if there is a resurrection, if there's no resurrection, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But there is a resurrection, so become sober-minded. Become sober-minded. Awake to righteousness. And stop sinning. Stop sinning. If you believe in the resurrection, don't live like a spiritual drunkard. Like you don't believe in it. Wake up to reality. Listen, we will soon be standing in the presence of the living God. We will. And we need to live like we believe that. We need to live now like we would have wished we'd lived 5 seconds after we die. There's resurrection. He says, listen, get sober-minded. Put on righteousness. Stop sinning. I'm speaking to somebody here. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. And get filled with God's Spirit and live a holy life in the power of the Spirit of God. You see, resurrection has implications for salvation, for service, for sanctification. We need to get saved, we need to get busy, and we need to get living for Christ, a holy life. And then number four, resurrection has an implication for our sharing the gospel. Look at 34b. He says, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I thought about that and I thought, do I really believe in the resurrection? do I really believe that not only saved people, but lost people are going to rise. And they're going to live eternally, either in heaven or in hell. Do I really believe that? Do you really believe that? And then I read, and there are some who have no knowledge of God. Less. Some of your neighbors have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Folks, if we really believe in the resurrection, we need to share the gospel.
Amen.
We need to tell people. We need to tell people good news. Jesus died for their sins. He rose from the dead. He can come into their life and change their life and give them eternal life. That's good news.
Amen.
See, if we really believe in the resurrection, we need to get out there and tell people about Jesus. You see, folks, we live between two Easters. The first one was the resurrection of the Redeemer. The second one is going to be the resurrection of the redeemed. And we need, if we believe that, we need to live today in light of tomorrow. We need to live like we really believe it. We need to live for Christ. Would you bow your heads? Lord, we just bow before you today. Oh, Lord, thank you that you're a living Savior. You rose from the dead, and our resurrection is linked to your resurrection, Lord. Because you live, we too will live. Lord, help us today to really believe that. I mean, really believe it and live in light of it. And God, I pray there may be those here today that have never accepted Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I'm praying, Holy Spirit, would you speak to that heart or those hearts, just like you did to Fran last week, and give them grace to repent and faith to believe. Help them, Lord, to say, I want Jesus. And maybe, Lord, even to have the boldness to come and just come before this church and say, I want Christ in my heart. I want to be saved. Help them with that, Lord. Lord, we trust, Holy Spirit, that you'd complete your work. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.